Romans chapter 12, the message is entitled Body, Mind, and Spirit. God is a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three separate, distinct persons are somehow one God. When God created us, he created us as a lesser, quote-unquote, Trinity, a trichotomous being is the fancy schmancy word. We are spirit, eternal spirit. There is an eternal us. We have a mind, a consciousness, sometimes in Scripture called a soul. And then we also have a physical body. And here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to see how God has called us to give to him, to sacrifice to him, our bodies, our minds, and our spirits, the whole us given to him. So here we are, chapter 12, verse 1, where we read, I beseech you, therefore, by my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So again, what we're reading about here is giving to God our whole entire beings, our body, our mind, and our spirits. Now, the book of Romans can be divided up into the following sections. In chapter 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, we read that all are guilty. All. Jew, Gentile, we're all guilty. The second section, however, chapters 3, 21 through chapter 8, we read that God is gracious. In chapters 9 through 11, we read about God's grace worked out in Israel, in God's chosen people, Israel. Then in chapters 12 through 16, we read about God's grace worked out in us, in his church. Now, in that first section, all are guilty. We're told that Jews and Gentiles are all in the same sinking ship. We are all sinners deserving of God's judgment. In Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. So whoever says they're a good person, God would say, no, you're not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So that's the first section. The second section, however, tells us that by God's grace, we are justified. And I love that word justified. I break it up in syllables. Just if I'd never sinned. We read in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the payment that Jesus paid that is in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, but we are also delivered from the power, from the control of sin as well. In Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation, not some, not a little, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you and I are no longer under the law of Moses, under its jurisdiction. Now, as Christians, we are underneath this new law of grace called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What the law of Moses could never do, which was set a person free from sin, we are now free under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. Has made us free from the law of sin and death. So that's section number 2. Then in section number 3, chapters 9 through 11, is all about how God's grace is worked out in Israel, in the Jews. How a remnant of Jews were saved in the past, even the Old Testament. Not every Jew was saved, but a remnant was. Today, only a remnant of Jews is saved. Very few that have Jewish ancestry are actually saved. Most of the Jews are not. But someday soon in the future, God is going to send revival upon the nation of Israel, upon the Jewish people, a revival that the world has never, ever seen. In Romans 11, verse 26, we read, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. See, God made this promise in the Old Testament. It has not yet come to pass, but because it's a promise of God, it will come to pass. God does not lie. He tells the truth all the time. Even if he made a promise in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament and it has not yet come to pass, it will. All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. And so chapters 9 through 11 about God's grace to Israel in their past, in the present, and in the future. How Jews and Gentiles forever have always been saved by faith, not by works. By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so that brings us up now to that section of God's grace toward Israel. But now the fourth section, God's grace toward us, the present day church. In chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we're told to give God our bodies and minds. Give God our bodies and minds. Verse 1, I beseech you, meaning to beg us, to strongly urge us. He says, I beseech you, brethren. He says, I beseech you, therefore, in light of the fact that we've been graced by God, Jew and Gentile, that we can be saved through faith in Jesus. Therefore, in light of that, by the mercies of God, that you, here's what we are now supposed to do. Up to this point, it's been, here's what God has done. And in light with what God has done, here is now what we are supposed to do. That you present your bodies. One pastor called his body this meat sack. Another called it a space suit, this suit in which I inhabit space. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Not just give God your body, but make it holy. Make it righteous. Never thinking, gee, Lord, what can I get away with before it becomes sin? But Lord, how can I live my life to where I will be most holy to you? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So here the Spirit through Paul is begging us, beseeching us, strongly urging us by the mercies of God, not by the justice, because again, we're no longer under the condemning law of Moses, but we're under the life-giving law of grace. So instead of some heavy-handed, I command you, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, in light of God's mercy to us. And has God been merciful to you so far? How many of you are still breathing? Therefore, God has been merciful to you, gracious to you and to me. In light of the mercy of God, I beg you to do this. What's he saying? Number one, present your bodies a living sacrifice. To take the sum total of the physical me and you and devote it all to God. To stop using our bodies for carnal things, but instead use them for spiritual things. If we surrender and sacrifice our outward bodies to God, then really he also has the inner man at that point, right? Because this body, including our eyes and our ears, are the gateway from which we receive input. And if we devote our bodies to God as living sacrifices, then the inner man is going to follow. Question, is it too much for the Holy Spirit to beseech us to become living sacrifices, holy sacrifices? That we would devote our bodies to God? Is that asking too much of him? Remember, Jesus sacrificed everything to save us. So really, it's a very small thing for him to say, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That phrase, reasonable service, simply put, that's the least we can do. In light of all that God has done, the least we can do is to say, okay, God, then I'm going to honor you with my body. And not just our bodies, but also our minds as well. Notice verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. And the world is doing everything it can to push us into its mold. The way of the world, as we read in the epistle of John, 1 John, is do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The world is based upon, lives by, the lust of the flesh. Does it make me feel good? That's why drug usage and alcohol usage is so prevalent in our culture, because our culture is of the world and it's all about feeling good. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Does it look good? And that's really Madison Avenue. That's really the advertisers of the world. It's all about things that look good, making things look good. I remember years and years ago as a young believer thinking, wow, this commercial is such a big fat lie, because it was a beer commercial. And I'm not, you know, going to, you know, say mean things about beer drinkers, but when you have super skinny people playing volleyball on the beach and drinking beer, there's something wrong with that picture. It just doesn't fit. It's typically not the super skinny athletic people that are pounding down the brewskis. It's a different shape of person. Bless their heart. But see, it's all about the lust of the eyes. It looks good. You got to want this because doesn't it look good? And then the third one, the pride of life. Things that will make you look good. Oh, I got to get those clothes. I got to get that car because it's going to really make me look good. And that's the way of the world. Lust of the flesh, does it feel good? Lust of the eyes, does it look good? Pride of life, will it make me look good? That's what the world says. Do what feels good, looks good, and will make you look good. And they boil it down to just really inane, wrongful lies. Follow your heart, they'll say. Be true to yourself, they'll say. Huh. That's interesting. In Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Also, in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, the carnal mind, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is enmity against God. If I'm thinking along the ways of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, I make myself an enemy of God. It, the carnal mind, the worldly mind, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Have you ever wondered why worldly people can't be good? Why they can't just be nice? They can't be. You know, when I was young boy and I was 12 years old and my father came into my room and said, your mom and I are getting the divorce. Here's $5. Don't bother your mom for money. She's going to have a hard time. And then he went to live with some woman for the rest of his life. I was angry. I was upset. I thought, how could he do that to not just my mom, but to me and my sister? How could he do that? But then when I became a believer, I realized something. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't say no to sin. Sin rang the bell and he just blindly followed. He had to do that because it was not in his nature to do the right thing. He wasn't a Christian. And therefore, his mind was not subject to the law of God, nor indeed could it be. And that's just the way of the world. For us to expect the world to be good, we need to rethink that. We need to understand this is how they are. And by the way, it's their home, not ours. We're just passing through. God has better for us, much better for us. Somebody say amen to that. So then, those who are in the flesh, the mindful lust of the flesh, lust of the pride of life, cannot please God. Don't be conformed to this world. Sadly, what really breaks my heart is that this carnal mindset has even crept into the so-called church. Blatantly sinful practices are not only ignored, but are in some cases even celebrated. When a church is flying a rainbow flag in front, that's a sign that those people that may call themselves Christian are carnally minded. It's all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, you know, we love everybody, but yet sin is sin is sin. And Jesus says, repent. And so we do, because we believe the truth, even though it goes against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Being conformed to the world is something that the Lord tells us don't do. Don't allow your minds to fit into the mold of the world. But not just that. That's not just the negative. He then says, now, here's what we should be doing with our minds. Verse 2 goes on to say, but be transformed, metamorpheo in the original Greek, metamorphosis. Caterpillar has within it the DNA to become a butterfly. You, by birth of your spiritual birth, your faith in Jesus, you have within you the ability to be transformed, changed by the renewing. Here's how we do it, by the renewing of our mind. If I only focus on worldly input, my mind is going to become dirty. At that point, I need a good brainwashing. I do. A biblical brainwashing. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that Jesus cleanses his church with a washing of water by the word of God. And that's how we transform our minds, by no longer devoting ourselves to worldly input and all the worldly media that's out there, but instead we take that time and we read the Bible. You know, we're halfway, almost three quarters of the way into January. Never too late to pick up, read the Bible through a year program. Get the Bible in your heart. Read it. Study it. Make the time. Why? Because the world has made our minds dirty. And we need a good brain washing. And when our minds have been cleansed by the Word of God, then we'll be transformed. And then we'll also know what God's will is for us. There's a lot of people who want to know God's will, right? What's your will for me? Now, typically when somebody says that, they're saying, God, if it's a young person, what's your will for the person I should marry? What's your will for a job? What's your will for a house? What's your will for this? What's your will for that? And so often when we're asking God about what his will is, it's typically on the realm of the self. Now, okay, I get that. I'm a self. I've been a self my whole life. And I am very curious about what God's will is for myself. But we're going to see in the scripture that God wants us to start looking beyond ourselves and onto the bigger picture, onto others. And to know the will of God has much more to do than just what's your will for myself. So here we go. That you may prove, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, biblical brainwashing, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can determine God's will is by having our minds transformed by God's word. God's word is right. Always has been, always will be. In Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's one of many reasons why here at Calvary Chapel, we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, the entirety of the Word of God, because every single thing in the Bible is truth. And God forbid that I would withhold any truth from people. I would not want to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and say, have him say to me, hey, John, I gave you my entire word. Why didn't you teach it all? Why did you think you knew better than me as far as what part of my word to give out? And so we teach the Bible. I don't want to hear God say that to me. And that's reason enough for me to teach the entire scriptures. The entirety of God's word is truth. Every one of his righteous judgments endures forever. May this week coming up here be one of godly transformation through biblical brainwashing. Then we'll know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've read, present our bodies a living sacrifice, our bodies. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the mind part. Thirdly, we are to serve God in the Spirit with our spirits, the eternal us. So here now we're giving to God the eternal us. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Lord, you really were wise when you saved me. Lord, I have so much to offer to the church. Don't think more highly than you ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Whatever we have that's of any value was a gift given to us by God. We brought nothing to the table other than a life of sin. We brought God the ashes of our sinful life, and it's God who gave beauty for ashes, not us. So if you have some gift, you have some talent, you have some ability, thank God. Don't thank that man or woman in the mirror, because they don't deserve it. God, to God be all the glory, great things he has done. So in light of God's grace, it is our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to transform our minds from carnal things to spiritual things, and also to engage our eternal spirits with the Holy Spirit in spiritual gifts. Supernatural graces given to a person when he or she is baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's water baptism, but the scripture also speaks of the baptism with, in the Holy Spirit. Different baptism. If you're a believer in Jesus, have not yet been water baptized, I can't think of a more perfect season to be baptized in. We will get the tub out, we will fill it up, we will heat the water, we will be happy to water baptize you if you haven't yet. We'll keep the snow out of it. But if you've been water baptized, or even if you haven't, let me ask you this next question. Have you, as a believer, been baptized with the Holy Spirit? If you don't know what that means, then you haven't been. You either know or you haven't been. If you haven't been, then how about this morning? Why not today? You might say, well, I don't know if I believe in all that. Well, Jesus said that when he comes, the Holy Spirit, that he said you will be baptized with the Spirit. Remain in Jerusalem for not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the church being baptized with the Spirit. We're told, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see the baptism of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, is something that God has asked us to do. So please do not say, I don't really believe that, and I need more information. Rather, why not say, if God tells me to do it, then I should do it whether I like it or not. If God tells me to do this, then certainly, number one, it's good. Would God ever tell you to do something that's bad? Number two, if it's something he tells us to do, our job is to be obedient, not to question. And also to want what God wants for us. If you're a believer, can I honestly say, I have truly sacrificed my body, my mind, and my spirit to God? Is there something lacking? And it could very well be that one of the things that's lacking in the church universal, and maybe here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, is a lack of the power of the Holy Spirit moving in and through us, and the gifts of the Spirit being manifest among us. The gifts of the Spirit, again, given to a believer when they're baptized with the Spirit, supernatural graces. There are seven gifts that we're going to read about here in verses 6 through 8. But many more mentioned in 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Ephesians. It was very unlikely that any one person has all the gifts. But God does call every believer to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to receive gifts, and then to serve God and his people with them. And also in humility, for as we read in verse 3, no one should ever think that he or she is more spiritual than another. Just because somebody might have a more showy gift does not mean they're more important than somebody who has a behind-the-scenes gift. We're all just as important and valuable to God. And they're all given to us by God, so we have no reason to boast anyway. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, we here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett, this little body of Christ here, there are several of us, but all the members do not have the same function. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul will say, you know, the whole being is not just an eye, because where would the hearing be? If the whole thing were just an ear, where would the smelling be? But we have all the different parts of our bodies that make up one body. So we, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I need you to function well, and you need me to function well so that this body can be healthy. We need one another to function well because we belong to one another. Verse 6 tells us how we are to receive the gifts of the Spirit, and it's by grace. Notice verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. Did you deserve salvation? No. Did I? No. Do any of us deserve the gifts of the Spirit? No. It's all by God's grace. But if we've received these things, he said, then let us use them. Let's use them. Have you been baptized with the Spirit? If you say yes to that, then let me ask you question number 2. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? If you say yes, you do. Question number 3. Are you using them? They're no good sitting in the closet. The Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you. It fascinates me because here you have a young pastor, Timothy, pastoring a church. And somebody else came alongside and said, hey, Timothy, you need to stir up those gifts. Well, he's a pastor. Shouldn't he be exercising the gifts? Look, if Timothy needed the encouragement, how much more do you and I? To stir up the gifts that God has given to us. And then he starts to mention a few of them. Verse 6, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We're going to see that all of the gifts must be exercised in faith. I have to really believe that God has given me these gifts and wants me to use them now. And so I'm going to step out in faith and use them. Years ago, when I was a youth minister, many years ago, I had received the baptism of the Spirit, and one of the gifts I received is a gift of tongues. And I had rarely seen the gift of tongues used in a church service. And I never saw the gift of interpretation used according to what the Bible says. If anyone speaks in tongues, let there be 2 or at most 3 each in turn, and only if there be an interpreter. But if there is no interpretation, then let him who speaks in tongues keep silent. So in a church service, it should never be that everybody speaks in tongues all at once. It should never be that somebody speaks in tongues, but yet there be no interpretation. And yet I had never seen interpretation. And so I went to this one guy who had been around Calvary Chapel for years and years and years. And I said to him, his name's Odin Fong. How many of you remember? Okay, a couple of us do. Went to Odin and I said, hey, Big O. I didn't say that. I said, Sir Odin, how come I've rarely heard the gift of tongues, but I've never heard the gift of interpretation? He said, well, why don't you try? I said, are you kidding me? He said, no. Exercise the gift. I said, you mean speak in tongues and then give an interpretation in English, just whatever comes to me? He says, yeah, do that. And I said, well, what if I'm wrong? He said, well, God will smite you, but you'll be in heaven, so it's okay. And then he said, look, all of the gifts are to be operated in faith. You need to believe that God is moving and using you at that time. It was a nice way of him saying, put on your big boy spiritual pants, Johnny, and get in the game. And so I went away, oh, that's terrifying. So it was a Sunday night. 2 months later, I hadn't even worked up the courage. Sunday night, I'm there in our youth group and having a time of prayer after the Bible study. And I said, Lord, here goes. And I spoke in tongues. And then I, in English, gave praise to God, because tongues, according to Scripture, is always a message of praise from man to God. It's never a word from God to man. Prophecy is from God to man. Tongues is always man to God. Got that? Okay. So then I did that. Afterward, this young man, who eventually moved out with us from California to start the church, was our youth minister on our board and eventually moved to Wyoming. That young man said, dude, because he was from California, he said, dude, that was so weird. When you were speaking in tongues, I was getting these words in English and I was about ready to say them, but you beat me to it, and it was word for word what you said. At that point, it's like, game on. But see, it's by faith. Take a step of faith. It's much easier to direct an object in motion than to get a stationary object moving. Simply put, try. Try. Serve God, step out in faith, and see what happens. If you have the gift of prophecy, and prophecy, again, speaking for God to people, it could be foretelling what God may want to do in the future. It could also be forthtelling what God wants us to do right now. So if you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy according to your faith. Step up and use it. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Ministry, administrations, helps. This is the servanthood, a supernatural servant's heart that goes way beyond the call of duty and does so with joy. And we're all called to minister to one another, but there are some people that they're just there 24/7 and they want to serve in any capacity and it doesn't matter, and they would never say, oh, that's not my calling. I'm not called to that. No, they see a hole and they get a shovel and they fill it. Or they see the snow and they get a shovel and they help out. That's ministering. He who teaches in teaching. This is different than just teachers. There are plenty of people that are teachers, but there is a supernatural gift of teaching the Bible. A way to explain the scriptures and others walk away knowing that God spoke to them. Have you ever been in a Bible study or a church and you left saying, wow, God really spoke to my heart? That's because the gift of teaching was being used. And maybe even exhortation. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. The supernatural ability to encourage and motivate people to godliness and good works. He who gives with liberality. Uh-oh, here we go. Giving, money, tithing, offering. Well, I just don't have the gift of giving, therefore I never give. That's not what he's saying. The gift of the Holy Spirit called giving means giving up and beyond our tithes and our offerings. That we give sacrificially. God gives people the heart and the means to give more than just the 10%. More than just the tithe and offering. And to give liberally, with liberality, freely, and as we read later on in the scriptures, cheerfully, happily. He who leads with diligence. Again, administrations. The supernatural ability to organize and lead in a godly endeavor, but to do it diligently, which means earnest commitment to completing a task. If somebody has the gift of leading or administration, they do it diligently and they get her done. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is not just, we should all be merciful. And I'll be the first to admit, I need a lot of work on this, personally. I'm not usually the most merciful, compassionate person. If you want to know the truth, and don't nod and say, yeah, you're really not, John. That was mean. You have the gift of condemnation. So, I'm kidding. If you want to know the truth, then you come to me and I'll tell you what the scripture says. And if I don't know, I have a great Bible study program. We'll find the answers. I'm all about the truth. Delivering it in a very compassionate, merciful manner, I need work. If you want that, Mercy, compassion, tenderness. You know who to go to, right? Amanda, my wife. She has a gift. I do not. I need to work on it. I cannot earn the gift or learn the gift. These are gifts that are not earned or learned. They are supernaturally given. But yet we can all grow in some of these things, like merciful. Blessed are the merciful, the Bible says, they shall obtain mercy. But here's a supernatural gift. Mercy with cheerfulness. Huh. So in other words, if you're giving mercy, you're not all bummed out with the person you're trying to show mercy to, but you're cheerful. One person put it this way, casting a sunbeam into a sick room. I like that. Casting a sunbeam into a sick room, the gift of mercy. So these are just some of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the church needs to see them being used and functioning within the body of Christ. Here is this promise. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The manifestation, the outward usage of the Spirit, these gifts of the Spirit, is given to each one. If you've been baptized with the Spirit, God has given you one or more gifts of the Spirit. But why? Answers that question, doesn't it? Who are the gifts intended to bless? The all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Therefore, there's no room for high-mindedness, because if I've been gifted with anything of the Holy Spirit, it's supposed to be to serve you. The more gifted, the more a servant that person is. To serve one another. Again, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gifts that are within you, encouraging him to step out in faith. So number one, if you have not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, make your way up front after the service. People will be here to lay hands on you, to pray over you. You don't have to do that to be baptized with the Spirit, but you may want to. And then, once that happens, try things. See if God doesn't do a work. When I was in New Mexico teaching at the 10th Hour Project, a bunch of young 20-some-year-old kids, the thing that I taught on was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I said that one night, okay, we're going to lay hands on all of us and pray. Some of you may receive the gift of tongues. You're not going to know until you try. So after we're done tonight, when you're alone and you're sure nobody can hear you, I want you to try to speak in tongues. Just as you're praying, praise God in English, in your known language, but then at some point, shut off your brain and just let your tongue go. And if you've been given the gift of tongues, don't be shocked and surprised at what comes out. If nothing comes out, that's fine. You don't have that gift. You have other gifts. So with that said, we adjourned the evening, and then the next morning, this girl comes up to me, and she's wide-eyed and says, John, it was the weirdest thing. Last night, I was in the shower, and I was praising God, and all of a sudden, I started speaking in tongues. It was the weirdest thing. I thought, that's so cool. Got to try. Got to step out in faith. If it doesn't happen, fine. If it does, praise the Lord. Then you have a way to praise God in a way that your spirit bypasses your brain and gives praise to God. But in all things, verses 9 through 21, walk in love. Walk in love. Now, we're going to read a lot of short exhortations. And I know that we could spend hours and hours and hours, days, weeks, months on dealing with each one of those, but we won't. Instead, I hope to give a brief explanation, but also this word of advice. This next week, I think it would be very beneficial to meditate over Romans chapter 12, especially in this area of exhortations, and say, God, how's this working out in me? Have I truly presented my body to you a living sacrifice? Am I transforming my mind with your word? Am I serving you with my spirit in the things of the spirit? Are these things working out in me? And these are not food for thought topics, by the way. These are God-given commandments about how God's grace works out in and through the believer. Number one, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't just talk about love, show it. Show it. Walk in it. Abhor, hate intensely. Hate with fervency. Abhor that which is evil. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Don't tolerate it. Hate it. Speak up against it. When evil is there, say something. Hate it. But then cling to what is good. And not examining others, but examining oneself. Examine everything in our own lives and then throw away the bad and keep only the good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Put the needs of others ahead of our own. And I like that. Be kindly affectionate. That's an action. So often in a church, you'll have somebody say, you know, this church isn't very friendly because nobody reaches out to me. Odd thing is, on the other side of the room, somebody else will say, well, this church isn't very friendly because no one's reaching out to me. And what happens is some churches will be filled with people who aren't reaching out. And therefore, nobody's being reached out to. And it's not that the church is unfriendly. It's just that people don't go out of their way to be friendly. You know, we all have the same seats, right? Reach out. Dare to be different. Sit in somebody else's seat next Sunday and see what happens. I don't know. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Step out. Reach out. If you see somebody who doesn't look happy, say, hey, how are you doing? If they say, I'm fine, you know, pray for them. Put your hand on their shoulder, pray for them. I'll tell you, there's nothing better, nothing more encouraging than to pray for somebody like that. Not lagging, verse 11, not lagging in diligence. Don't just assume things are getting done. Do things. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, give God your best because he deserves the best. Give him the absolute best. Not the leftovers, but the best. I said earlier, many people will ask, what's God's will for my life? Typically what they mean is, what job should I have? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Things that tend to focus on self. God does have a wonderful plan for each one of us. No mistake about it. But his plan begins with serving the Lord. And self-sacrificially, may I add. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, you want to know what God's will is for your life? It begins here. Let him deny himself. It's not about you. If you're married, it's about your spouse. It's about your kids. If you're a teenager, it's about your parents. I know that's a hard concept for teenagers to accept. It's not about you. It's about denying oneself, taking up your cross, realizing, you know what, Jesus, that should have been me hanging on your cross. But now I'm going to die to myself and my wishes for the benefit of others. And he says, follow me. Whoever desires to keep his life, well, if it's about me, myself and I, my three favorite people, I'm going to lose everything. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's God's will for our lives? Follow Jesus. Look for things to be done for him and his people and do it. Or as I like to say, if you see a hole, get a shovel and fill it. Where are the needs? Fill it. verse 12, and be happy about doing it too, because he says rejoicing, but not just for the sake of rejoicing. Notice rejoicing in hope. In other words, be excited about the return of Jesus. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is not, it is with us together in his presence, Paul said. Patient in tribulation. You realize that from today until eternity, we're all going to have trials. And the older we get, the more trials we're going to have. We will experience hardship, but be patient. Remember this, it came to pass, it didn't come to stay. It's going to end. It may be an abrupt ending for some of us, and then we die. Oh, but the glory that shall be revealed when we see him face to face. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Don't let prayer ever just be an afterthought. But may we be busily engaged in it, devoted to, making it a regular thing, the first thing we do and what we continue to do. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. Help out fellow believers who have physical needs. Given to hospitality. This means our brothers and sisters in Christ should be more than just Sunday morning acquaintances. Share meals together, hang out together, do fun things together, pray together, serve together. Given to hospitality. Invite people into your homes, into your lives. Again, you know, a lot of people feel lonely in church. Many people leave church, and the reason most of the time is they don't feel like they fit in. Yes, everybody has a responsibility to reach out to others. But at the same time, may it not be that people leave here because no one reached out to them. Remember this, gang. We're living in a hard world. It's a rough world out there. And it's only getting worse. And the Bible tells us that in the very end, the love of many will grow cold. And oh man, has it grown cold. But it sure helps when God's people bless each other with acts of hospitality. It sure is helpful when we get together and hang out together. Verse 14. Now this is going to, we need the Holy Spirit to do this next one. Well, we need him for all of them, but especially this one. Bless those who persecute you. You mean punch those who persecute you? Isn't that what you meant to say, God? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Christians don't get even. Christians respond with kindness. God help us, right? Now rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't be envious. Somebody gets a new thing, be glad for them. But weep with those who weep. In other words, be compassionate, treating others the same way you'd want them to treat you. Be, verse 16, of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. I think the original Greek is translated, don't be hoity-toity. Don't think that because you know so much that you know so much. But associate with the humble. Remember, God resists the prideful, but gives grace to the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So he's telling the church there in Rome, hey, you might have nicer things and a better paying job, but don't think you're any better than anybody else. Remember Job. None like him. The most godly, the most affluent man in the whole world. And what happened to him in one day? It was all taken away. If it happened to Job, it could happen to us. Therefore, for anybody who happens to be wealthy to think, well, I'm better because I have more money. Oh, remember Job, my friend. Remember Job. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Always seek to bless others, even if they curse you. If it is now, verse 18, I like this. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible to have peace with everybody? No. Because there are people out there that don't want to have peace with you. They want you dead. It's really hard to have peace with people who want to kill you. Isn't it? But what he is saying is, as much as does depend on you, you be at peace with people. In other words, if there's not peace, don't ever let it be your fault. Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, let God avenge you. God is better at it than we are anyway. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, now he gives us a cultural thing that I hope to explain here. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Simply put, back then it was really hard to generate a fire for warmth and cooking. It didn't have lighter fluid and one of those click, click, click match flare things. It took a lot of work. And if your neighbor had a fire going, many times you would go to ask them to share some coals with you so you could start your own. Take like a blanket or cloth and put it on your head and take this large ceramic flat thing, like a big flat pot, and you would go to your neighbor and he would take, with his shovel, scoop some coals, burning coals upon your head so that you could take them home and make your own fire. Heaping burning coals, you're helping that other person to be warmed and to be fed. Simply put, if we help our enemies, they might just become a little embarrassed for being our enemy. One man said, the best way to get rid of an enemy is make them your friend. Do acts of kindness. They're hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them a drink. They lack fire, give them some coals. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. I tell you, it's easy to be overcome. You see the news and it's easy to be overcome by the evil that's out there. Don't let it happen. Overcome evil with good. Respond to acts of evil with spirit-led and spirit-filled acts of kindness. Jesus has all graced us that way, has he not? How did Jesus respond to your evil and my evil? He died on a cross to save us from our sins. In light of his grace toward us, we are here beseeched to respond to him by sacrificially devoting our entire beings to him, our bodies, our minds, and our spirits. It's our reasonable service, the least we can do. So again, this next week, let's take some time to meditate over chapter 12 and also read ahead in chapter 13 to prepare ourselves for next week. If you have not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, come forward after the closing song. If you're struggling in surrendering your body, your mind, or your spirit to the things of God, you too come forward for prayer. There will be people up front here who would love to pray and agree with you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, this wonderful chapter, challenging chapter, so much in it, Lord. I pray you would not only bring these things to remembrance, but you would fill us with your spirit so that we can do these things that you've called us to do. Through your servant James, you said, be doers of your word, not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Lord, we don't want to be self-deceptive, thinking, oh, we know these things, therefore we're fine. We want to do these things. So Lord, we're asking you, please put us in situations where we got to step out in faith, where we have to sacrifice of ourselves, where we have to show others the love of Christ. Who knows, Lord, maybe you're going to save a soul through us this week. Maybe you're going to change a life through us this week. pray that you would. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?